Well, this afternoon, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And here we read of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And as we consider what is being taught here, I would ask you to simply ask the question, who belongs at this table? Who belongs at the table of remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ? We refer to it as the Lord's table. Is it just anyone who should come? Just anybody? It's available to anyone that they should be here and attend to this table? Is it simply just a nice religious custom that we engage in, that we should be here at this table? And it's just a nice thing, and it's okay for just anyone to come. Or is it simply for the spiritually elite? Is that who it's for? Is it for the people who have really spiritually arrived? They have had the extra sanctification, or they have been, as some term it, fully sanctified in this life. And that's whom this table is for. So keep those questions in mind as we go through this particular passage, and I hope to give you, Lord willing, the answers to those questions at the end. First of all, as we approach this section of Scripture and we read it, we are told by Luke why it is that Jesus gave this parable. There in verse 9, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So Jesus is telling this parable with the intent to expose the false notions of his hearers, many of them, that they were righteous enough to make it into heaven. He is targeting a group of individuals who considers themselves the spiritually elite. We are those who are righteous and acceptable in the sight of God because of it. And not only that, they are a group of people who hold others in contempt because of their lack of religiosity, whatever, however you quite say that, for their lack of commitment, you might say, or their lack of show. They look down their nose at these individuals who are the plain or the weak or the failures, they might say, the religiously wanting. Jesus is targeting those who are arrogant, full of pride, to think themselves something. And this parable, as he tells it, there are two primary individuals in the parable. We have a Pharisee, and we have a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee is seen as one who is religiously high up in the Jewish community. They were the strictest religious sect in the Jewish community. The Sadducees would have been the more liberal, though there were more of them. The Pharisees, though the minority, would have been the stricter group. They would have been when you saw them coming maybe to the temple, they were more strict in their activities, they were more strict in their adherence to the law. And so those are the two. You have the Pharisees and Sadducees, but here Christ sets before us a man who is a Pharisee amongst the strictest group in the Jewish community. The tax collector, in contrast, is not held up in a high standing in the Jewish community, but rather they were held in disdain in the Jewish community. Nobody liked the tax collector. They worked on behalf of the Roman government and would go around and they would collect taxes from the other Jews in the community, and they would oftentimes overcharge them. Right? They would charge them more than what was necessary, what the Roman government would be requiring, and they would pocket the difference. They'd give the Roman government what they were asking for, and then they would get rich, basically, off of their countrymen. So they were held in disdain. Well, let's consider then each of these men that Christ sets before his hearers. You first have this Pharisee, and what does he do? This Pharisee, we are told, stands by himself, probably in a place of prominence where everyone could see him, given Christ's words about who he is targeting here and why it is that he's targeting them. And as you continue to get the idea of where this man fits in the picture, that's not a hard conclusion to draw. Here, this man is probably in a place where everyone can see what's going on. Everyone can observe what's happening in his prayer or hear what his prayer is. Everyone can see him. And then he begins to pray. He begins to pray aloud. He begins to pray such that he's going to thank God for something, for a series of things. Let's look at here what he says. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.'" But that's the end of the Pharisee's prayer. So what is he praying here? He's thanking God first of this list of things that he says, "I'm not like other men." And he has this list of things. He lists them off of, "I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this tax collector that I should extort people. I'm not unjust." When you think about the scales of justice, this man is saying, "I'm not weighing one side or the other. I have even scales. If a man is poor, he gets a just hearing. If a man is rich, he still gets a just hearing. We don't sway the scales either way. I'm a just man. I consider and listen to people's cases as they are concerned and as they offer them, and I am a man who promotes justice. I work legitimately for the monies that I get." Back to the idea of the extortioner. I'm faithful in my responsibilities. And I get paid for what I work, and I don't rob other men. I don't take from them. I don't steal. I'm a good man that way. I'm not an adulterer. Faithful to my wife. I made a commitment. I made a contract. I made a covenant before God. And I'm upholding that covenant. You know, as you read through this, as a believer, there must have been such arrogance coming from this man, pouring out of this individual as he tells God how righteous he is. And even though he uses the words, "God, I thank you," and then it ends there of any sort of giving God glory for this, he goes on to tell God how righteous he is. What audacity to think that a man would stand and pray this way publicly. Can you just imagine what this scene must have been like? And here Christ drawing this picture for the people to get in their heads, to get in their minds as they think about. I mean, how insulting to the Pharisee that Christ should paint this picture of him, but so accurate as to the state of his heart. Even goes so far as to say, "I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. Man, of all people, I am so thankful that I'm not like that." And we certainly should thank God. Does that mean that, you know, we could never pray a prayer of thankfulness to God for how he's changed us? Absolutely not. But there wasn't humility in this man's heart. His prayer isn't, God, I know what I was like. I know the wretched man that I have been. I know that I am deserving of death. And yet you, in your grace and mercy, literally made new life in me. You changed me from what I was to what I am now. That wasn't my doing. That was your doing. It's not that kind of prayer. And we know it because of why Christ told the parable in the first place. Because he thought himself righteous in and of himself to be accepted by God. What an incredible thing to think that one should be so arrogant as to approach God in this way. And yet, how much is that a picture like us? Every man, every woman, every child who is naturally born in this life, that is their attitude before God. Their attitude is one of arrogance. Their attitude is one of, I will go my own way. I will make my own law. Or the expectation is God should accept me on the basis of what I think is good and what I think is right. And why do I need anything else besides that? I'm good enough the way I am. That's simply a picture of the way we are when we come out of the womb. As we are born into this life, even at the point of conception, David says, I am a wretched sinner. And this man is nothing more than a picture of every one of us in our natural state before God. Well, then we have the publican, right? In contrast, after the Pharisee talks about all the things that he's not, and even all the things that he was, talking about how meticulous he was in his tithing or his religious activities and what he did fasting twice a week, you know, all of these things, then you come to the publican. And what a very different picture you have by comparison to the Pharisee. Here again, the passage says that he's standing by himself. But here we don't have a man so much trying to get everyone's attention. It says he's standing afar off by himself in a state of humility. Not so much where everyone can see him in the center of attention as much as a sense of unworthiness to be alongside with everyone else. I'm a tax collector. People hate me. Nobody likes a tax collector. And here this man is praying, goes before God. What is his prayer like? Well, let's read that. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. You see that sense of humility and unworthiness that this man has. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's his prayer. Not a list of all the right things that he does. Not a list of all the bad things he doesn't do and thankfulness for how he's not like those other wicked, sinful people. That's not the prayer of this publican. This publican has come with a weight. He has come with a sense of his own weakness, how he is unworthy before God, how he doesn't deserve to be in the presence of God, and even a sense of, I don't even deserve to be amongst the people of God. And so he stands afar off by himself. His prayer is genuine. His prayer is full of dependence. His prayer is full of him simply casting himself upon God to do something that he knows he can't do. God, be merciful to me. There's no way I can possibly make myself right in your sight. There is no way that I can do something with these sins. There is no way that I can somehow polish up what I've done. It's too late. I've sinned. I deserve your wrath. I deserve to be cast into a place of eternal punishment. That is the attitude and spirit of this publican. What is Christ's evaluation of these two men? As you consider, as we consider what these men have done, what they have said, how they have carried themselves, the attitudes and state of their heart, what does Christ say about them? Verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Christ's evaluation, that publican, for as much as you all, thinking of his audience, as much as you all think that you hate him and he's unworthy and God would never accept him and God would never take him into his fold and count him as one of his, that man is the one who went down to his house justified, not the Pharisee. Can you imagine what the crowd must have thought? They must have been aghast. These people must have been listening to Christ thinking, are you kidding? These Pharisees, I mean, these guys are the spiritually elite, and you're telling me that these men who stand on the corner and they pray and they have their phylacteries and they know all of the law inside and out, you're telling me that that guy went down to his house and he was not justified in the sight of God? He's on his way to hell? And you're telling me further that this tax collector, this guy who we all know is off the charts sinner and treated the community of God with disdain and contempt, that guy, you're telling me he's the one who's justified in the sight of God? That's exactly right. The one who comes and humbly approaches God, pleading for the mercy of God, that is the one who will be justified. Not on the basis of his own works, not on the basis of what she has done, but on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. It is that basis on which we come to God and are justified in his sight. Nothing of ourselves, all of Christ. And that's what we mean when we say Christ alone. We rest on him alone. His righteousness, not our own. And so as we consider this table this afternoon and we think about those questions that I put to you at the very beginning, who is it that belongs at this table? It's not the spiritually supercharged. It's the weak. It's the sinner. It's the pathetic that come to this table. It's those who know that they don't deserve to be at this table. It's those who understand and recognize that what they deserve is to be cast into hell's fire. It's the one that the Holy Spirit has laid hold of and opened their eyes. It's the one who has cast themselves on Christ alone for salvation. So if you've come today and you're wrestling with sin, what you do is confess it. What you do is take it to God, you confess your sin, and you lay it at his feet. You don't hold on to it, and you don't cling to it. And as a believer, maybe you've come to this table many times before. And today you might just be saying, you know what? Maybe you've got a very sensitive conscience and you're saying, you don't understand. I've just had a horrible week. I've made a mess of this week, and I have sinned. This table is for you. It is a reminder to you of what has been done. Now, we certainly must be careful with respect to the table. You heard what I said at the very beginning, before I began preaching or speaking this afternoon, and I told you of what our practice is here. As an assembly, there's a reason we don't throw the doors simply wide open to this table. But there are some things that we do call people to, require of them, if they are going to observe the table with us. And the reason is, I would give you a couple of reasons why that's the case. First of all, the Apostle Paul, when he exhorts the Corinthians to approach the table of God correctly, he rebukes them for how they were observing what they called the Lord's table and telling them that they weren't actually observing the Lord's table, but they were making a mess of it and calling it the Lord's table. They were being abusive to one another and how they were handling it. One of the things he says there is it's possible for one to eat and drink judgment upon themselves. So we are cautious and careful as we invite people to come. We do not want to put people in a state or condition where they would be doing just that. That's one of the reasons we call people, as you come, that you should be a member of a church, that you should be in good standing as a member of a church, a baptized believer. Why? Because that gives us a sense of your obedience to God, of your own desire to follow after Christ, of your own desire to put yourself in a place of obedience to God, where you would be under the regular preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Not someone just, yeah, I'm just kind of going out doing my own thing, but rather you are submissive to the place, to an assembly where God has told men and women to be under the preaching of His Word. The second thing is not only the individual themselves, but also for the benefit of the assembly. It's possible if we begin to have some sort of a policy where men and women come in regardless of their spiritual state and condition, and they are in a state actually of sin and wickedness where they would bring themselves under judgment, they can affect the rest of the assembly as well. And we see this as examples with respect to church discipline. You can see this in the book of 1 Corinthians when Paul talks about purging the evil that is among you, because it affects the rest of the assembly. You can see it in such examples as Achan, how he brought the entire assembly down. So if you wonder, why is it that there are some seeming protections around the table? There are reasons for that, and I believe biblical reasons for the practice. Now, there's a lot of variation and different thought around the table and people's approach to who should come and how strict that should be. But we believe that the policy here, the practice we are following, has biblical roots and biblical reason. So certainly we invite people to come. But come confessing, come with a right sense of what this table means, not carrying sin on your conscience, but dealing rightly with it. And then as you come, to be encouraged by it, to be uplifted by it, that God would bless your own soul by it. Well, may God bless these things to our hearts as we continue now with the observance of the Lord's table.